Greetings once again from St. Michael's Broadcast, and we continue today with the urgent prophecies of heaven that have come to us in our day through the intercession of the Mother of God. Through her intercession, the Almighty has worked great things for us in these latter days, and has sent the Blessed Virgin forth to counsel the world at this last hour concerning the time of times that is approaching. And thankfully, many throughout the world have responded favorably to Our Lady's message, and are spreading this message far and wide throughout the globe. Countries like Ireland, Germany, Malaysia, India, the Philippines, Costa Rica, Nicaragua, and Samoa are just some of the areas where the representatives of St. Michael's World Apostolate are busy at work evangelizing out of the field, fulfilling the gospel that the message of God has to reach the four corners of the earth before the second coming. According to the message, this event will occur within our generation. In the meantime, there will be wars, terrorism, and civil unrest, increasing unto that time with a great war to end all wars, at which time our Lord Jesus Christ will return to earth. The message has said that he will come of necessity, for were he not to return, there would be no flesh left upon the earth, echoing those words of the gospel where Jesus said, "And unless those days had been shortened, no flesh should be saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days shall be shortened." Matthew 24:22. So Christ will come to stop the great war and to set the world right once again. And of course, this message of Our Lady comes to us through her servant Veronica of the Cross. And in a short bit, we're going to be speaking more in detail about Veronica and how she was instrumental in transmitting heaven's message to the world. You will actually hear a live recording of Veronica's voice as she repeats the message from heaven. You're listening to St. Michael's Broadcast. And we have with us today a guest and a friend of Our Lady, Mr. Dwayne Coleman from Los Angeles, California. Good to have you with us, Dwayne.
Good to be here.
And Dwayne, when did you first come in contact with Our Lady's message at Bayside?
I first came into contact in July of 2002 when at my parish I saw some leaflets for Our Lady's Workers, which is the LA arm of St. Michael's World Apostolate.
And so I take it then that you wrote in for the information.
Absolutely.
And what was your response to the message when you
This was an apostolate that I would like to find out more about.
What was it in the message that intrigued you?
I was intrigued by their views on communion in the hand, music at Mass, head coverings at Mass, kneeling for communion, among other things.
Now, I take it at the time, or prior to your coming in contact with this message, that you had converted to the Catholic Church. You are a convert, correct?
Correct.
And as a convert and a Catholic, how has this message maybe helped you or shed light on certain points of our Catholic faith?
It's opened my eyes on things that I had not given much consideration to. Certain things that I thought were important to our faith have proven to be immoral, and certain things that I thought weren't all that good are not only okay, but even the backbone of our faith.
Such as?
Such as the fact that during communion, we are supposed to receive just the host, not both that and the chalice.
Yeah.
And I've also found that when it comes to music at Mass, it matters how it's done. Because some of these other musical stylings are downright profane. For example, Protestant and secular sounding music. It's like you go into some churches, you might think you're either at a Protestant church or you could be listening to any secular.
Now, did you used to be of the Protestant denomination?
I was raised in no particular faith.
Oh, so this is your first real religion.
Yes.
And so now what you're saying is that Bayside is really now shed light on this new religion of yours and has really opened avenues for you, so you have a really clear view of where you're headed in this.
Yes. And there have been times in which I've had to tell people, this way, contrary to what you might think, is wrong, or that way, contrary to what you might think, is right. And this is what backs it up.
So it's given you a sense of anchor to judge. It's given you a standard how to judge right and wrong better.
Yes. Until I heard the Bayside message, I thought praying the rosary once a day was enough, and sometimes I didn't even do that. Now I try to pray the rosary a minimum of thrice or four times a day, and I've come to feel that you can always pray the rosary too seldom. You can never pray it too often.
And do you attend Mass more frequently or with more interest than used to?
Yes. I attend Mass with better sense of reverence than I used to.
So in other words, it means more. It's not just you're a Sunday Catholic now. This is something, obviously, this is something, your faith is something that you're enveloped in, you're living for, and Bayside has really given you the armor and the spur to kick you on and
yes.
move you forward in this.
And as for Bibles, until I heard of the Bayside message, I thought so long as it had all the books that the Bible should have, it was okay. But then I found out more and more about how some Catholic editions of the Bible are one step above the Protestant Bibles. And I found that the Dewey Reams Bible, which I have yet to get a copy of, is the best way to go.
Dwayne here is referencing Our Lady's message about the tampering of Holy Scriptures that has occurred since the Second Vatican Council. And she exhorts all of us to read only Bibles, Catholic Bibles, printed before 1964. She doesn't want us reading the modern versions, which would include your New American Bible, your Good News Bible, your New International Bible, certainly would include your King James Bible, since it deletes seven sacred, inspired books of Holy Scripture. And for that reason alone, the King James Bible should be trashed, because it's not the Word of God. You can't call it the Word of God when you throw the Word of God in the trash. In fact, even the followers of Martin Luther, who had actually started this whole thing, had better sense. Because when Martin Luther threw one of the books out of the Bible, the book of St. James, that's the brother to St. John, whom our Lord referred to as one of the sons of thunder. He was a very preferred apostle, St. James, the first bishop of Jerusalem, very authoritative, inspired apostle, and he wrote one of the books of the Bible, his epistle, and Martin Luther threw it in the trash because he did not agree with his views that we have to honor and please God with good works. And even his own followers knew that Luther had a problem. They put the Bible back, so they had better sense than their leader.
Yeah. We need to get our hands on the Dewey Reams, and if we can't do that, at least something like the St. Joseph's Bible. It says for us to read the Bible a minimum of 15 minutes a day. And although I'm not perfect at that, I still try to accomplish that. And I also try to maximize going to confession if I'm not morally at a place of perfection. And the message has also opened my eyes to things that I thought were important to our faith. For example, the sign of peace at Mass. I used to, thanks to the Bayside message, I will not participate in the sign of peace during Mass. The very first St. Michael's broadcast I ever got in the mail was the 32nd anniversary one, and that's where I found out about rehearsals, because up to that point, I didn't think much about rehearsals, but I then found out that rehearsals are not to take place inside of churches, but I was singing a choir at a parish where choirs rehearsed, resulted in me stepping down from that particular choir.
I think, as you were telling me off air, that this group was kind of liberal, and they were just nonchalantly carrying on in the church. In fact, if I remember correctly, you told me the director there was a professed homosexual.
Yes, he was. I found out about it very innocently. One Sunday, it was a day after an event was held by a group of young Catholics that I meet with twice a month. I invited him to our meeting later on that day, and he said, if it's got nothing to do with gay stuff, I don't want any part of it. Up to that point, I thought he was heterosexual to the bone. I thought he might have a girlfriend. In fact, I thought his girlfriend was the accompanist. But he said, I thought everybody knew I was gay.
So this only bears truth to the message of Our Lady that pollution and infiltration, he's even infiltrated the Catholic Church today.
Yes, and this very parish that he's the director at even has a gay and lesbian ministry, so I just had to leave.
So in other words, you think then that this is a message that should be spread to your fellow Catholics too?
Absolutely. There's nobody on the face of this earth that can afford not to hear this message. Catholic, Protestant, Jewish, Muslim, Mormon, agnostic, whatever.
So you see, you feel that this message then is an ecumenical message for all peoples.
Exactly.
What about for our priests?
They need to hear it even more so, because I'm not saying we as lay Catholics can afford to be less than knowledgeable. We need to be knowledgeable, but when we're more so than the people who should be teaching us, we've got a problem.
I see. Is there any particular point in the message that really strikes you or interests you?
I was very amazed to hear that the only instrument that should be played in church is the organ, as well as the choir.
Yeah.
And in some churches, they have guitars, although the choir I most recently sang in didn't always have guitars.
It's not only the instrumentation, but it's what they're doing with it, too.
Yes. In fact, the most recent choir I sang in, there was a song called Ye Followers of the Lamb. Don't let the title fool you. The lyrics would make every Catholic with any sense of decency be appalled, because there's a line where it says, I'm glad I am a Shaker, and I found that the Shakers are a religious sect. The choir director even told us that, and if I had been thinking, I would have left that particular choir right then and there, but I didn't.
It took the grace of Our Lady really to shed the light on this and really give you the full vision of what's really happening, to shine the spotlight on the church so you can have a clearer view of what's really taking place. I think this is what you're trying to say.
Yes.
Is there any particular production of St. Michael's World Apostolate that has struck you in any way?
Father Scurla's message. He hit the nail on the head when it came to dress at Mass, communion in the hand, homosexual acts, abortion. There was very little that he did not discuss. And his message was so to the point that even the most hardened critic of Bayside would change his or her mind real quick.
He's referring, for our listeners too, Father Robert Scurla. He's the former International Fatima Blue Army chaplain that Our Lady herself mentioned in the message of July 1st, 1985. Father had given a dynamite sermon on Bayside at St. Peter's Cathedral in Scranton, Pennsylvania. This was Palm Sunday, 1982, and it stirred quite a ruckus. And Father has since reiterated his sermon and stands behind every word thereof to this day. And he has been persecuted for this. He's been slammed for this. But apparently his persistence has helped good people in the world like Dwayne Coleman, huh? So you think he's a good priest to keep around?
He's so good that I wish he was my pastor. Because we need more Father Scurlas in the church.
Well, as a Roman Catholic and a follower of Our Lady, what would you like to see done in the world?
I would like to see us return to the Latin Tridentine Mass. Because not too long after my 28th birthday, I went to one for the very first time, and it left a very positive impression on me. I noticed a sense of propriety that too often is missing from the vernacular Mass. The only music you'll hear will be the organ and the choir. Masculine dress is not on feminine bodies, and women's heads are covered. People kneel for communion, receive communion with their tongues. There are no altar girls. There is reverence that too often is kept to a minimum in the vernacular Mass. And the experience left me with such an impression that even where the vernacular Mass is tolerated, we should at least inject more reverence into it. For example, we need to mandate that women show up for Mass in skirts and dresses that go below the knee, which they should be doing in their daily lives, but we should especially make a habit out of requiring it in our churches. Make sure that during Mass their heads are covered. Make sure that everybody kneels for communion, and make sure that the only people on the altar are the priest, and make sure that when music is done at Mass, it's the organ and voices.
Well, I think that, this falls right into what Our Lady is saying. She wants us to remain in our parish churches, but to set an example of tradition, to do these very things that you're saying, and to try to let this light of tradition shine before men, because it's so desperately needed today. The light of holy tradition is not shining forth today in the church, because of the fact that we don't have the source of that light, the Latin Tridentine liturgy. So it takes those devotees who are devoted to this Mass and this sort of spirituality to remain in our parishes and let that light shine before men. Now, you mentioned the point about women's dress. Apparently, you think this is an important point.
Yes. People need to read Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5, which states, and I quote, "A woman shall not wear an article proper to a man, nor shall a man put on a woman's dress. For anyone who does such things is an abomination to the Lord your God," unquote.
Oh, boy, you've done your homework. So would you say then that basically that a woman wearing a pair of jeans is essentially the same as a man wearing a dress or slinging a purse over shoulder?
Exactly.
What do you think accounts for the fact that more women wear the men's clothes than the men wear the women's clothes?
I'd say it's twofold. The fact that society won't put up with men violating gender rules, and that the woman has proven to be the weaker vessel.
Well, very good point. That's a good point. You've done your homework in the Bible. Yes, St. Peter does say that the woman is the weaker vessel. And so because of this, she is naturally more prone to sin. And so accordingly, you're going to have more women putting on men's clothes than men putting on women's clothes, even though there are men that do these things if you walk up Sunset Boulevard or Hollywood Boulevard and other places. But yes, it is not as common. And so for this reason, women need good, solid example today, good, solid husbands, good, solid pastors, which I guess we're both lament. We don't have today in our church. We don't have that solid leadership today in our church.
Yeah, I'm so passionate about women's dress that anybody who wants to be Mrs. Coleman has to abstain from slacks and shorts with even the lowest degree of frequency, because if she wears slacks and shorts, it's either give it up or give me up.
Good. Well, you got to stick to your guns. This is the sort of discipleship that our lady's looking for. We have to stick to our guns. The problem in the church today is that the people, clergy and laymen included, are compromising their faith. They're kind of walking softly. They're soft pedaling. And because of that, the enemy will always get the advantage. In order to be successful in this battle, you have to hold your guns all the way, not halfway, and stick to your guns.
Exactly.
And so you aim to continue in this.
Until there's nothing left to reverse. But until everything is going right, we still have time to about face what's wrong.
Well, Dwayne, do you have any final comments for our listeners?
I just have to say, pray the rosary, go to Mass, try to get non-Catholics to join the church, and try to get fallen away Catholics to return, and try to re-Catholicize the church. And as far as music is concerned, I'm not saying that instruments other than the organ are morally bad. They're not. And even for secular music, I'm not trying to knock other instruments. It's just that there's a time and a place for everything.
Yes, no, secular music is nothing wrong with secular music. Bach and Beethoven, Brahms were secular composers. In fact, they wrote some beautiful spiritual music too, and they used the strings to do it. But no, in the church, as far as functional religious music goes, the format for that through the ages has already been well established. It will always be choir, choral music, what they call polyphonic music, and the only accompanying instrument will be the organ. Because of its ethereal nature, it lends to the spirituality of worship. And outside of that, there has been no change for 2,000 years until Second Vatican Council II. Your comments about Vatican II.
I'm getting sick and tired of people saying that the reason why things are going so bad is because Vatican II has not been implemented. The reason why things are going so wrong is because Vatican II has been. If people had had the good sense to ignore Vatican II, we might not have drag kings running around at every Mass. We wouldn't have Protestant or secular sounding music at Mass. We wouldn't have altar girls or lay readers or lay Eucharistic ministers or standing during communion or any of that other stuff.
No, absolutely. Vatican II was the think tank for all the corruption that we see going on in the church today. And it wasn't until after the council that they actually began implementing these changes and innovations, all of which the Holy Father was against. Now, you realize the Holy Father did not endorse these changes.
Yeah, Pope Paul VI and Pope Pius XII were very against modernism, and for that, we need to tip our hats to these two.
In fact, I'd like to quote Pope Paul VI. You know, during the course of the Second Vatican Council, the liberals in the church were putting a lot of pressure on the Pope to accept the new Novus Ordo liturgy. That's the new modern liturgy that they use now. And the Pope resisted increasingly so as time went on. And at the end of the council, September 3rd, 1965, he issued his response to their request when the Pope said, "The Church, therefore, with the long labor of centuries and the help of the Holy Ghost, has established a rule of language," meaning Latin, "confirming it with the authority of the councils. This rule, which has often been the watchword and banner of Orthodox faith, must be religiously preserved." He said, "It cannot be tolerated that anyone of his own authority should modify the formulas that are used by the Council of Trent to reenact the sacrifice of Christ." So in other words, Pope Paul is saying you may never change the formula for saying Holy Mass. You have to stick to the formula of the Council of Trent as it was done for four or five centuries. And so it's totally absurd and unjustified that people could link any of these changes today to Pope Paul VI. It clearly shows they just don't have the thinking cap on.
Yes.
And Our Lady, right in the message, stands behind Pope Paul. She defends his innocence time and again, saying, yes, he did make some mistakes, but they were small. But he is not to be blamed for these.
And I personally don't blame him. If anybody needs to be blamed, it might be Cardinal Mahoney.
Well, okay now. Dwayne, okay, we got, hold on now. Okay, Dwayne, well, it's good having you with us today, and we urge you to continue in your faith and spread the message, and Godspeed, Our Lady be with you in all your endeavors.
Our Lady be with you, too.
All right, thank you. You're listening to St. Michael's Broadcast, and we've been speaking with Dwayne Coleman, Jr. of Los Angeles, California, and the point was brought up about rehearsals in church, which I think should be clarified, because to rehearse something at church in itself is not necessarily wrong. For instance, if there's a funeral or a wedding coming up, and the choir has no other access to an organ other than the church organ, and there's no other place to rehearse, then it's appropriate to use the choir loft of the church for the needed rehearsal, provided they are rehearsing sacred music, and that they conduct themselves with respect, being mindful at every moment of the sacredness of the house of God. Normally, the choir would even say a few prayers or a decade of the rosary to commence their rehearsal. So on those terms, then, a rehearsal in church is not disrespectful or sinful, and in fact could be the exact opposite. It should be. After all, anything that we do in church should be to glorify Almighty God. But when they wheel their caravan of drums and guitars into the holy place to rehearse their profane liturgy, talking and laughing along the way like they own the place, even drinking Coke, then they offend greatly. Then it is a sin. And that's what Mr. Coleman was talking about when he said that the message has taught him that we must not rehearse or profane the church. Also, some may question the statement on the end about Cardinal Mahoney, so I think it's good to clarify just for the record that Cardinal Mahoney supports and endorses the homosexuals in his archdiocese. He certainly makes no secret of it, and so there's no reason why we should either. In fact, our Lord, on June 17, 1989, seemed to allude to this very point when he spoke of a particular chastisement that is coming to the L.A. Archdiocese because of its lack of prayer and spirituality. And rather than telling you what this was, we're going to go ahead now and listen to a recorded segment of Veronica receiving the message from Jesus at the Rosary Vigil of Bayside, dated June 17, 1989. Veronica, at the vigils, would be in a state of ecstasy in which she would see the Blessed Virgin Mary and her Divine Son. At their direction, she would repeat out loud the message that they would give her while her voice was being taped. Now, what you're going to hear is Veronica's voice, but it is Jesus speaking through her.
You, my child, will pray much for your bishop and all of the bishops of the world. There are so many errors now abounding that it seems almost hopeless to recover those who have lost their faith. Many have left my church upon earth, and this disagrees with the heavenly plan to save all mankind. I become agitated, my child, when speaking of this, because the fault lies mainly with my clergy. The sheep are wandering now, and so few have taken to prayer to save them. The prayer life of the clergy has almost become nil. That means, my child, that they must return to meditation and constant prayer, or much more shall happen to the earth. There will be pestilence anew. There will be earthquakes in many places. The present ones have been nothing compared to what will happen next. There will be a great earthquake in the Los Angeles area and also New York. I told you this before, my children and my child, but I must repeat to you, many prayers are needed now.
You're listening to St. Michael's Broadcast, and we've been listening to a recorded segment of the Seer Veronica receiving the message from Jesus at the vigil of June 17th, 1989. We would like to invite you to write for the free information. You can send your letters to St. Michael's World Apostolate, P.O. Box 514, Bayside, New York, 11361, or you can call our toll-free line, that's 1-800-345-MARY. We include with your packet a rose petal, blessed by our Lord on the sacred grounds, that has attached with the power of cure and conversion. On file are numerous testimonials of privileged souls who have either been cured or miraculously favored in some way by keeping these blessed rose petals with them. The reason being, again, they are blessed on the sacred grounds by the presence of Jesus and the Mother of God, and Our Lady has asked that these rose petals be given to the ill and the infirm. The infirmities that are assisted or eliminated through these rose petals are either mental, physical, or spiritual, or anything that is peculiar to human nature. Again, the mailing address, St. Michael's World Apostolate, P.O. Box 514, Bayside, New York, 11361. There is no cost to receive the information, but again, we do remind you that your financial assistance is necessary to keep this program on the air. So if you'd like to see this message continue each week over the station, then send along your gift offerings today made payable to St. Michael's World Apostolate. And again, we do remind you that your contribution is tax deductible. In any mission from heaven, we do not work for money. We work only for God. But we still need your money to make us work, so you might consider sending your contributions our way. Again, that mailing address again for all the information, St. Michael's World Apostolate, P.O. Box 514, Bayside, New York, 11361, or you can visit us at www.smwa.org.